If you're able, would you remain standing for a couple more moments and turn to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 2 through 6. There will be one more sermon in this short passage, and then we'll hopefully move on towards the end of the epistle. So Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. So people of God, here is the word of your God. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you bless the preaching of your word. We pray that it would be beneficial for your church. We pray that Christ would be honored through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian life. That was what we saw last week. That was the main point of last week's sermon, that prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian life. So today, I want to continue walking our way through this passage that we just read. And I want us to consider a particular prayer request of Paul's. Now, this is a hard sermon to preach because it seems to be a very self-serving sermon. Since I'm going to be asking you to pray for your pastor, and well, I'm your pastor. So that is there can be a self-serving twist to it. I was talking to somebody on Friday that I had a hard time deciding whether I would preach this sermon or not because it is self-serving. But then I figure, no, it is the next verse in the book, and I need to just preach it. So the scriptures teach it, and we must consider it. And perhaps because pastors have been reticent about asking for prayer for themselves, the Church of Christ has suffered. There is this, I think, general idea from the pastor's part, and I think sometimes from the congregation, that the pastor is supposed to be Superman, right? There's no need for the pastor. As a matter of fact, sometimes I see kids kids from our church. I meet them somewhere and said, "You're not at church, you know, because that's where the pastor lives at the church." And sometimes also from the congregation side, this idea that somehow the pastor is way above them, that he can't relate to what they're going through on a daily basis. I hope to dispel all these positions by the time we're done here. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 of Ephesians, of Colossians, but also chapter 6 of Ephesians. William Garnall was a pastor in the 15 and 1600s, a British pastor, and he preached a massive series of sermons on Ephesians chapter 6, and it's called The Whole Armor of God, the series of sermons. And he preached it for about 6 years on that text at his church. And when he was speaking about this particular passage where Paul asked for a prayer for himself, he says this: "If Paul turns beggar and desires the remembrance of others for him, who then needs it not?" So the idea is, if the Apostle Paul needs prayer, who is it in this world that doesn't need prayer? As a matter of fact, remember the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples to pray for him? So if the Lord Jesus Christ needs prayer, man, we all do too. So I stand before you as a beggar this morning, pleading with you to pray for your pastor. And the first thing I want you to realize under this request is that praying for your pastor is part of waging war against Satan, the flesh, and the world. Paul not only instructed the Colossians, but also instructed the Ephesians to pray for him. And he actually instructs them to pray for them in that great passage of the armor of God. So in Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then as he continues, that's verse 11, and you drop down to verse 18 and 20, he continues to explain what that armor is, and he says that we put on the armor by praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Do you get all the alls and alls and alls that that Paul includes in prayer? "And for me," he says, "that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So when we think of the armor of God, we may think of the sword, or the shield, or the breastplate, or the helmet as the essential parts of it, as those that really were going to defeat Satan, the world, and self through those parts of the armor of God. But praying for each other and praying for your pastor is as much a part of getting ready for battle as any of the other parts of the armor. So if we're serious about fighting principalities and powers, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for each other, and we're going to pray for our pastor. Leon Morris, writing on a different book altogether. Leon Morris was I think he's dead now, he's an Australian pastor, a Bible-believing Australian pastor, Anglican man. And he wrote very good commentaries. And he says this, I think commenting on 1 Thessalonians. He says, "The church cannot be expected to do its work effectively if the leaders are not being loyally supported by their followers. It is a matter of fact that we are often slow to realize to this day that effective leadership in the church demands effective following. If we are continually critical of them that are set over us, small wonder if they are unable to perform the miracles that we demand of them." So anytime that you are critical of your pastor, go ahead and be critical, but pray for him, even in that criticism, and see if that maybe the problem you saw will be solved, and the Lord will bless both the church, you, and also the pastor. Look at the content of the prayer in Colossians chapter 4. Even though Paul is in jail, he wants to continue evangelizing those who are around him. So he asks the Colossians to pray for opportunities to speak the word. Look at the petition there in verse 3. "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul doesn't ask them to pray that his circumstances would change so that he could proclaim the gospel. That's not his request. He is simply asking that the door would be open for him to do so. Whether in chains or not, he wants to be able to speak the gospel. And he says that again later on in 2 Timothy, when he's in jail for the second time for the sake of the gospel. And he reminds Timothy in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 of the following. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." And then he adds this, "But the word of God is not chained." Paul is not asking to get out of prison. He's not asking the life to get better. He's asking that the word of God, who is never chained, would have its way with him as he ministers his word to those around him. And this is not just relegated to preaching. He was asking that the church would pray for him, that he would take any opportunity to speak what the Bible says. But not only that, he wants them to pray that he would be able to speak as he ought. Look at verse 4 again. "That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul doesn't want in any way to muddle the message of Christ. He wants to make it manifest, that is, he wants to make it clear to those that are around him. Paul wanted people to understand the words he was saying. There's no glory for a pastor to be complicated. If I'm complicated, I guarantee it's not on purpose. At least in my head, it makes all sense, whatever it is that I'm saying. There's no virtue in being complicated. It's actually, it is an anti-biblical position to be more complicated than the scriptures are. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit used the common language of the people in the marketplace to give us the inspired words of God. So we need to pray that our pastors would make the word of God clearly. Now, Paul could not stand not preaching the gospel. I know it's a double negative, but he just could not bear the thought of not proclaiming the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." So he wants them to pray that he would be able to do that in a clear way. Paul's request for this particular prayer helps us see what is the core job of the pastor. The core job of the pastor is to proclaim, to preach the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy that all of scriptures are inspired. And all of it are profitable for correction, for rebuke, for equipping, to making the man of God complete. Following that, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, proclaim the word, in season and out of season. That is, when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient, you proclaim the word. So in Paul's request for prayer, we see what the core of the pastor's job is, to proclaim the word. And this involves at least three things when the pastor is doing that. It involves preaching. That's what we do on the Lord's Day and other times of the week as well. It involves teaching. It involves counseling. All these three areas is the pastor speaking the word of God to the flock of God. So pray for your pastor that he will have opportunities to speak the word and that he will also do it clearly according to the calling that God has given to every pastor to preach the word. And as you pray for that, also settle in your mind that the core job of any pastor is the proclamation of the word of God. Whatever else he does, his job is primarily about the proclamation of the word of God. And Paul also addresses the manner of praying for your pastor in verse 2, where he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." So what we saw last week applies to all prayers, including praying for your pastor. So Paul asks the people to be vigilant about praying for him. That is, pay attention to praying. Be aware of what's going on around you so you can pray for it. And he says to pray with thankfulness as well. And this is a common recipe in Paul's teaching about prayer. The thankfulness is supposed to be present everywhere there. Now, if we were to turn to Ephesians 6, verse 18, it adds a few more things to the manner of prayer. There, Paul says that we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication always. So what's the manner, according to Paul, in both in Colossians and Ephesians, of praying for your pastor? Well, always, about everything, by the power of the Holy Spirit, careful that we don't neglect it. And this is the intensity and the fervency with which you must be praying for your pastors and for your elders. Now, let me give you 7 reasons why you should pray for your pastor. All right? The first one, you want to guess which one it is? Well, some of you have it in front of you, so that's not fair. Because the Bible says so. Right? We pray because the Bible tells me so. This is the simplest and yet most important reason why we should pray for our pastor. We often think that this is not a good reason for anything. We insist on having a better argument than the Bible tells me to do that. Yet, there is no greater argument for doing something, anything, than God telling you in His Word to do it. So why should you pray for your pastor? First reason, because the Bible tells you to do so. Secondly, you should pray for your pastor because God has entrusted to him the feeding of his flock. In John 20, 21, we have the restoring of Peter. Remember, before Jesus was crucified, Peter said, "Do all abandon you, I'll never abandon you." And Jesus looks at him and says, "You know what? Before midnight, before the rooster crows tonight, you have denied me three times." And you read that, that happens. And Luke says that that Jesus, when as soon as that happens, Jesus looks at Peter. And they have this idea that their eyes lock, their gazes lock. And Peter realizes, "I have denied my master." And I think from that moment on, Peter has the most painful, desperate, depressing moments, days of his life. It's not till over a week later that Jesus meets him at the shore of the Lake of Galilee. And he restores him. And what is it that Peter, as the prototypical pastor, is given from Jesus? As Jesus embraces him back into the fold and says, "Now you're ready to serve me," what is the command? What is the thing that Jesus tells Peter to do? "Your life is about this, Peter. Feed my flock. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Feed my flock." And that's what pastoring is all about, the tending of the flock. In 1 Peter 5, then Peter turns around now as an older man, as a man approaching his death, and he says, "Shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ." So pray for your pastor because God has entrusted to him the feeding of his flock. And every pastor wants to be the Psalm 23 pastor, that the pastor that leads his flock in green pastures, in the calm waters. Thirdly, pray for your pastor because when he goes astray, you go astray. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 8, God is indicting the pastors, as it were, of this time, the priests, who are supposed to be the religious leaders of the people. And in chapter 2, verse 8, Malachi says, "You have departed from the way, you have caused many to stumble at the law." Once the pastor is corrupted, the flock follows. Fourthly, you pray for your pastor because Satan knows that it is much more efficient to go for the leader. Satan knows that if he can destroy the leader, he will have his way with the flock. In Zechariah 13, verse 7, the Lord speaks and says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." You strike the sheep, strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Pray for your pastor because your pastor is a sinner, just like you. And he struggles with sin, just like you do. I think the ultimate pastor in the Bible, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Apostle Paul. I think at least that's the most, we know more about him as a pastor than any other man in the Bible. In Romans 7, he speaks of what his life is. And in verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." And then he goes on to say, "No, when I know what I'm supposed to do, I know the good I'm supposed to do, but yet I don't do it. And I know the stuff that I'm not supposed to do, and that I do." That is a pastor speaking. So pray for your pastor because he's a sinner. And he sins, and he's tempted, just like you are. Pray for your pastor because his burden is great. And what I mean by that is that the Lord said that one day the books will be opened, and your pastor will be judged according to how he shepherded you. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, there the Spirit says that the pastors watch out for your souls, as those who must give an account. And in James chapter 3, verse 1, James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So pray for your pastor, because one day he'll be judged before God by the way he shepherded you. Pray for your pastor because he's an ambassador of Christ. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. An ambassador delivers his master's words to those they were meant. So your pastor, in a sense, is God's mouth to you when he proclaims the word. So pray for him as he does that. So these are seven reasons. Now I wanted to tell you what to pray for your pastor as I look at Colossians 4 and Ephesians 6 and mesh them together. And there will be about eight petitions, I think, altogether that I would like to ask you to pray for your pastor. And for every pastor, it's not particular to me, but to every pastor. Petition 1, pray that when I speak the right word, when I speak, the right words will be given to me. Now, again, Paul is in prison when he writes both Colossians and Ephesians. He had been arrested in Jerusalem, and after a period of 2 years, he made his way to Rome. He was awaiting trial before Caesar or one of his deputies. Now, the type of prison that he was in is different than what we would think of prison. It was he was under house arrest. Friends could come and visit him. He could write to the various church, but he couldn't go everywhere he wanted. And 24 hours a day, he had a soldier chained to him. That's why he often speaks of it and being in chains, because he had literally a shoulder chained to him 24 hours a day, which he was super excited about. And I don't mean that sarcastically. In Philippians, he says, guess what, guys? I have this guy attached to me all day, and they're getting saved because I'm proclaiming the gospel to them. So pray for your pastor that when I speak, the right words will be given to me, because that's what Paul prays. He doesn't pray for deliverance from jail. He doesn't pray that his life would be easier. He prays that the words would be given to him. Paul wants the church to pray that God would give him the right words to say in order to spread the gospel. Again, remember, Paul is waiting to come before the Roman emperor to be tried for his crime. He was going to appear before the most powerful man in the world. Paul's life was in this man's hands. And what is the only thing he's asking the church to pray for him? That he would be given the right words of the gospel to speak to Caesar. So pray for your pastor that the right words would be given to him. Secondly, pray that I would boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I would boldly or fearlessly make known the ministry of the gospel. In Ephesians 6, besides asking the church to pray for the right words, Paul wanted the church to pray that he would also have the courage to proclaim them. Now, it would be pointless to know what words to say, but to not have the courage to say them. So pray that your pastor have the courage, the boldness, the fearlessness to proclaim the entirety of the Word of God. Now, you should hear in Paul's request for prayer, your pastor's request for the same prayer. Week after week, your pastor has a task of bringing the Word of God to you. He needs your prayer. Pray that the Spirit would feed him so that he can in turn feed you. Pray that, you know, let me back up. Pastors are a lot just like everybody else. And like everybody else, we want to be liked. You know, we do not. I do not know a single pastor who enjoys not being liked. The fear of man is a serious struggle. And yet at the same time, we're called to say things that you may not like. So pray for your pastor that he would never... Pray for your pastor that he would always love you more than fear you, so that he might present the entirety of the Bible to you. Whether you want to hear the things that are unpopular, the things that are difficult to hear, or the things that are tremendously, tremendously beneficial for you. So pray for him that the fear of man or desire of man's approval would not stop him from proclaiming the whole counsel of God, even the hard things. Pray that God would give your pastor boldness to make known the entirety of the gospel to you. Pray that God would give your pastor a fearless and courageous attitude in his preaching. Because it's very tempting to just be like cotton candy. You know what cotton candy is, right? Nice and sweet, but there's nothing in it. And yet everybody likes it. So being a cotton candy pastor is very attractive. So pray that your pastor will not be a cotton candy pastor, but it will be like a steak. and broccoli sort of pastor. Okay? Now, so these are two petitions that are in Ephesians and in Colossians. Let me add a few other petitions that you could pray for your pastor that are not in these two passages. First one is this: pray that your pastor would not struggle with pride. Rather, that he would humbly serve Christ and his church. Now, pride works in many different ways in the life of a pastor. One Sunday, the church is full to the brim, and he's super excited and happy. Next Sunday, the church is not as full, and he's down and depressed, as if he is the one responsible for the growth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, I will build my church. Not a lame pastor with an accent. He is not going to build this church. Christ is. Either way is a demonstration of pride, as if it was up to the pastor to fill the church. Pride shows itself in his taking offense at complaints about his preaching and ministry, as if he was incapable of making mistakes, as if he was incapable of not being the best preacher out there. So pray that your pastor would not struggle with pride. Pray that your pastor would not preach for self-gain. Rather, that any glory would go to Christ. It's very easy to want to pray to preach a sermon. I'll be very clear with you. You prepare a sermon, and you say, "Man, I know all these people are going to like this sermon a lot," and you come feeling really good about that. And yet, who cares? Who cares who is going to like and who is not going to like? So pray that your pastor will not preach for self-gain, rather for the glory of Christ. Okay, if you haven't heard anything else, listen to this one. Everybody awake for a second. Pray for your pastor's family. Pray particularly for his relationship with his wife. You know, it's not cool for the pastor to get angry with you, though I do it sometimes. Some of you have experienced my wrath, particularly if you've been at camp. But it's not generally accepted for me to just unleash myself on you, frustrations and all. But Emily and the kids, sorry, that's why I didn't want to preach the sermon. The people most important that God has given to me, my personal little flock, seems like I don't care, and I bring the frustrations home, and they bear the brunt of it. Pray for them. So pray for them. Sorry. Pray for his children. Pray for the pastor's children that they might grow in the grace of the Lord, and that they will not take, that his father will not take his frustrations on them. Pray for self-discipline in all areas. You know, as a Pastor Lehman and I, most of you know Pastor Lehman, we always are talking about writing a book. But all that we do is come up with titles. And his titles are actually better than my titles. The only title I've come up with for the book, it's still all blank pages inside of the book, is The Glamorous Life of a Small Church Pastor. Because I often talk to guys who are in seminary, but particularly guys that went from college directly to seminary, and they've been reading all kinds of books, and they think that they'll graduate from seminary, they're going to plant a church next to their house, and in 2 weekends there will be 300 people there. And I said, okay, all right. Now let me tell you what reality is. The average Reformed church in the United States has 70 people. That's the average. So pastor of a small church is going to be doing a whole lot more than sitting in the room reading book for 40 hours a week, right? And so pray for your pastor, because it's very easy to forget to be disciplined. It's very easy to misuse time. In a small church like ours, where there's no other staff, and the pastor works mostly by himself, it's very easy to waste time because there is no accountability. So pray for your pastor that he would be self-disciplined in the use of time, that he's not going to be afraid of working, that he's not going to find excuses not to work. And I think this is the last one. Pray that your pastor will not grow bitter. It's very easy to somebody in ministry to grow bitter. More often than not, the people the pastor spends the most time trying to help are the people who appreciate that help the least. It's very tempting to become bitter towards them. And then this one I'm very ashamed to confess, very embarrassed to confess, but in the age of social media, where life is lived on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and whatever other things I don't know about, and every moment is documented, okay, this is the embarrassing part, it's very tempting for me to think, they have time for everything else except for the things of the Lord, and then become bitter over that. So pray that your pastor will not be a bitter person. It's very tempting to be bitter. Another source of bitterness is the very nature of the job. God says, you are supposed to work as hard as you possibly can. That's what the calling is. You work as hard as you possibly can. And then God says that no matter how hard you're going to work, the result is not going to be up to you. Do you get that? So he said, you work yourself to the bones, and yet the result is not going to be up to you. For me, a passage that's always coming back to mind is Ezekiel 37. Do you remember what's going on in Ezekiel 37? It's a humbling, very humbling experience to Ezekiel. God brings him before a valley where everybody's dead, and he says that there's a valley of dry bones, and bones are very dry. The idea is that there's no life there at all. And God says, Ezekiel, preach. Okay. Actually, God says, do you think, Ezekiel, if you preach, these people are going to come to life? By that point, Ezekiel had learned enough from the Lord. All he says, you know, Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, just defers back. But then he starts preaching. And what happens to the bones? They become alive. But is it Ezekiel that caused them to be alive? It's the Spirit of God. And we want our work to show results. Right? And God doesn't promise any pastor any result. All he calls the pastor is to be faithful. Some have Ezekiel ministries where they preach and bones come to life. Others will have Isaiah ministries, where when Isaiah was called, God said, you're going to preach my word, and nobody is going to listen to you. Can you imagine that? Start a 40-year ministry by having God tell you, you're going to spend yourself in the ministry, and I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter how hard you preach, no one will listen to your message. And it's very easy to grow bitter in those situations. So pray that your pastor will not grow bitter. Well, perhaps this was the most self-serving sermon you've ever heard in your life. And we've preached through Colossians, and we've preached through Ephesians, so you shouldn't. And we preached through Hebrews too. So those three books is the one that Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, asked for prayer. So you shouldn't have to listen to another one of these in your lifetime here at the church. But consider the blessings that you will reap if the Lord answers your prayers for your pastor. Consider how he will be able to minister to you in a more effective way. Perhaps this wasn't a self-serving sermon after all. If you pray for your pastor, the Lord will bless you in the way he ministers to you. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that that you enable us to be people of prayer, that we will be about praying for one another, that we'll be aware of each other's lives, that we might pray for them. We pray that we'd rely on you for your grace. We pray that you bless the shepherds, the under-shepherds of your flock. Help us all to follow the Lord Jesus, who is our head. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.